Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? We're continuing our series. This is probably the last letter that we have that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And it's to a guy who's passing the baton to. So it's a good kind of book to look at during this time. But we come now to verse 14 of chapter 2. And we're just going to read the first couple of verses, and we want to start talk about being ready. This is actually part one, and I'm going to do part two, the very last part of this chapter, next week. But we're going to begin with verse 14 of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So will you stand with me, please? And you can take your message notes out if you like. These verses are there or on the screen. He says in verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. And Paul then says to Timothy, the pastor, warn them before God against something we do too easily, quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Then if you have the message notes in front of you, you see this next verse is in the box. Every week, we're putting one verse in the box. I'd like to invite you to memorize this next week. And this is a somewhat familiar verse to some of us. Perhaps it's brand new for you, but this is a great verse. I've often thought about this verse as a very life-redirecting kind of verse. So I'd like you to read it out loud with me, please. It starts with the word do. So all together, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So we welcome the heart-shaping work of the Holy Spirit through his word today. Amen? Are you ready to let him shape your heart today? Not because of me, but because of the power of his word here. May God do that. You may be seated. Well, let me just camp out at kind of a 30,000-foot view of the rest of chapter 2, and really even it weaves all the way into early chapter 4. If I could put a theme over it all, it is simply be the two words, be ready. Just be ready. Be ready. Now this verse, do your best. I mean, some of us grew up with the language of the old King James Version, which says, study to show yourself approved to God. The problem is, you know, 300-400 years ago, the word study had kind of an intensity to its meaning. It didn't mean just hit the books. It meant, like, be really diligent about this, like really go for it. Today, study just means, it's just mainly an academic word. It means hit the books. But in the Greek, right, that Paul was writing in, he doesn't say hit the books. He says, like we just read in this version, NIV, do your best. I mean, work really intensely and hard at presenting yourself to God as someone who's approved. And then the metaphor, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now here's my paraphrase of that verse. Our part is to get ready so that when those moments of influence come, we don't drop the ball. Our job is to get ready so when the opportunities of influence that are coming this week, because I believe in your life, there will be people this week that desperately need an encounter with a Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled person. To love on them, to encourage them, to share a word of Scripture that God's put on your heart, maybe to share the message of Christ with them, or just to be their cheerleader. God needs somebody. To be a dad to one of your kids. Somebody in your life this week desperately needs an encounter with a Spirit-filled believer. And a couple of, a few weeks ago, we talked about being a God seeker. Like, if we're hungry for God, then we basically position ourselves for God to do whatever he wants. So I told a story. You know, I remember being hungry for God when I was 8 years old, just loving his presence. And I did tell a story a few weeks ago about being 21 years old and being desperately hungry for God in a way I hadn't anticipated and in a way I'd never been before. And nothing happened overnight. But a year and a half later, there was a spiritual breakthrough in my life that I couldn't have predicted, that I have no way of explaining, and has redirected my life. And I still live out of what God did that night. And you know, I couldn't have written that script, because what I'm doing now wasn't in my 5-year plan or my 50-year plan. But when you are just flat out hungry for God, I mean, who knows? You're just positioning himself, yourself for God to do whatever he wants through you. I mean, the potential of your influence. It may not make you world famous, but the potential of your influence is incredible. And so being a God seeker positions you for that. But doing your homework and being ready for those opportunities that God will script out in your life is the other side to that equation. It's the human side to that equation. And so Paul says, work hard, not study in the sense of necessarily hit the books, but really work hard at making sure you're ready so that when those opportunities don't come, when those opportunities do come, you don't drop the ball. Little sports metaphor there, don't drop the ball, right? So who knows who's going to drop the ball tonight, you know, in the big game, right? All I can tell you is that whoever wins, it'll depend somewhat on skill, but a lot on how ready they are for this game. That's why the winning team, the coach, will get as much credit as the players, right? Because he helped get them ready. Now, when I was in fifth grade, you know, I did okay in school, but I didn't like it. And I distinctly remember sitting in fifth grade, counting up on my fingers how many years until I graduated from high school. It came to 7, and it was very depressing. I still remember that moment. Oh, I'm not even halfway, fifth grader. Little did I know that right after high school would be 9 more years of university. I mean, including kindergarten, 21 years. I mean, if I'd known back then, I would have been like incurably depressed. But I finally did graduate at 26 years old. I finally finished all my education, University of Minnesota, 26 years old. And I remember thinking, wow. Just think, no more homework. Hello. And then I turned 45. I kind of felt like this is kind of halftime in my life, right? And I couldn't believe how overwhelming the temptation was to start coasting. I said, I'll just build the second half of my life on all the hard work I've done the first half of my life. I mean, it was overwhelming. How much I just wanted to start coasting. But look what Abraham Lincoln said. I love this. It's right there. I put it in your notes. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. You see, the key is the homework never stops. Here's how many men and women of God have put it. They have said throughout history, people walk with God all of their lives. They've said towards the end, if we will take care of the depth of our lives, God will take care of the breadth of our influence. And influence is what you're about. Influence is what I'm about. This is God's agenda through us. He doesn't want to just be stuck in us. He pours into us so that he can flow out of us. And that is influence. And I want to just manage influence sometimes. But here is the key. If we will take care first of the depth of our lives, God has a way of taking care of the breadth of our influence. But it's become one of my life mottos. Go deep before you go wide. Go deep before you go wide. That's, in 2 words, simply be ready. Make sure you are ready so that when those moments of influence come, you don't drop the ball, that you don't get caught unprepared. We, as God seekers, position us for God's script to be written out. But through going deep, before we even have wide opportunities, as we go deep, God, then we are ready for those moments for God to come. And you know what? This also keeps us from mediocrity. If I was to draw a line right here, that might be me average, right? I mean, there's some things I'm good at, some things I'm not great at, but this is kind of me average. If I don't keep trying to sharpen the axe, if I don't realize that half of influence is all that preparation done in secret, then I never stay just at good. You know what? The force of gravity pulls me down to mediocre. Mediocrity is when you do only what's just enough to get by and nothing more. But when we talk about keeping the axe sharp, when we talk about being ready, when we talk about study to show yourself a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, that you're not going to drop the ball when the moment comes, we're talking about always pushing ourselves up to our potential. Not to perfection, but to excellence, to potential. You are here, your potential is probably still up here. And the potential of mediocrity is down here. And the easiest thing is to coast and to kind of gravitate towards mediocrity in our lives, as opposed to constantly pulling ourselves up. Now, Timothy is about, you know, you soon be pulling midlife here. And Paul is saying, you just need to keep pulling yourself up. Your potential is unrealized. You need to be ready because those potential moments of influence are still ahead of you. And you need to just keep going up. And so he calls Timothy to not coast, to keep doing the homework, to keep going deep before he goes wide. Now that's a primary life principle. That's why I've taken so long, because that is what Paul really is going to talk about for the next 2.5 chapters. Timothy, make sure you're ready. What does that mean for us, however, today? And I think we pick up, actually, even though Timothy was a pastor, he picks up with Timothy the going deep part right where I think every one of us needs to go when it comes to reaching our spiritual potential. And it starts with this. Just learn to feed yourself spiritually. I think that's part of the pathway. Now, some of us have gone deep because we've been through so horrendous experiences. We haven't known where God is. It's tested our faith, and tested faith becomes strengthened faith if it doesn't make us forget God completely. And you know, God's taken us through experientially places that take us deep. But he also takes us deep when we finally cross that line between just being fed by other people to where we learn to feed ourselves spiritually as well. Now, it's not either or. It's both and. I mean, I hope you keep coming to church, listening to sermons, being a part of your Christian education classes, and meeting with your prayer partners, you know, so you have people feeding into your life. But you can only grow so far when you're totally dependent on the anointing and on the biblical knowledge and the spiritual maturity of other people. At some point, God wants you to go deep as well and learn to feed yourself. And I've pastored for years, I've pastored thousands of people, and it's amazing. I've seen this happen over and over again. When people finally cross that line from always just being fed to learning also to feed themselves spiritually, something very dynamic is released in their lives. And so he says to Timothy, you know, work hard at presenting yourself to God as one approved, the worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the what? The word of truth. I mean, ultimately something has to be based not in feeling, not in experience, but in truth, the word of truth, God's word. He said, here's where you can start going deep. Don't ever stop going deeper. Here's one place. Keep feeding yourself spiritually, Timothy. Keep building yourself up here, going deep in the word of truth. Now, my dad was a businessman, but he loved Jesus. And he taught me by example, you don't have to be a pastor to be a minister. I believe every one of us who follow Jesus are ministers. But he kind of hit, in his mid-40s, it kind of hit a spiritual plateau. He didn't walk away from the Lord. He didn't resign from all his volunteer positions at church, but he was just hungry for more, and he just felt like he'd plateaued on his own. So he went into our pastor at the time, and he said, Pastor, you know, I don't know how you get all of that out of God's word every Sunday. I mean, you know, I mean, just those truths. He said, would you be able to teach me how you study the word? He said, I just love doing that. And the Reader's Digest version answer was that he said, no, I don't want to do that. You just keep coming to church and listening to my sermons. That's what he told him. Because I don't know, he was maybe gifted as a preacher, but he maybe had, and sometimes it's kind of our performance rather than are people really growing and are they learning to feed themselves. That probably wasn't in his philosophy of ministry. Well, he was a very godly man, and I don't mean to criticize any pastor, but he said to my dad, no, just come and listen to my sermons. So my dad came, and I just finished my freshman year in college, and he was telling me about this, and he said, you know, I love my pastor, but, you know, he didn't know what to say when I asked him if he could teach me how to study God's word. I said, well, that's easy. I said, my campus pastor, I was involved in a campus ministry my first year in college, and my campus pastor took a piece of paper, and he took it sideways. He turned it sideways like this. In fact, I intentionally left the back of your message notes blank. So will you take it out for me? A little exercise. I just want you to take it out and turn it sideways like this. I want you to show you what I did with my dad. I just took this out, and I said, he showed me how to take an 8.5 by 11, turn it sideways, and draw two vertical lines to create three columns. You see that? I used a bigger sheet so you could see it. Just two vertical lines to create three columns. And I said, Dad, just at the top of the first column, just write the question, what does it say? What does it say? I'm going to teach. This is how I do Bible study, Dad. I mean, this was just my conversation with him. Just write on the top, what does it say? On the second column, at the top of the second column here, write the words, what does it mean? What does it mean? And then the third column, write the words, what do I do? What do I do? Or if we were to reduce those column titles just to one word each, the first one would be observation. What does it say? Observation. Interpretation, the second column, what does it mean? And the last would be what? Application, of course. What do I do? Application. And you know what? That is God's journey for all of us in the Word of God. You don't. Some of us start in the second column, like, what do I want it to mean? And so, what are I going to be notice in the first column and versus omit, so that in the third column I can do what I always wanted to do in the first place? You know, that is not God's pathway to depth. That is not God's pathway for you to be strong in the Word of God and the Spirit, which always works through His Word, strong in the Word of God, so that you're ready for every opportunity that's going to come to you this week and in the next 5 years in your life. His pathway is always, you start not with what you want it to say, but what it actually says. And sometimes in that column, what I'll do is, like if I was studying this paragraph of Scripture, it'd be a little bit like your message notes, all right? Except that I'd probably draw some arrows from one to another, and I wouldn't put in the application statements. I'd just have just pure Scripture there. I'd paraphrase it or write it out or just a phrase or two, and then draw an arrow down. That leads to this phrase, and that leads to this phrase, and then an arrow back. That phrase refers to the first thing he says. You know, and I'm not having to invent anything. I don't have to be smart. I don't have to have a theological degree. I am just putting on paper what it says. And I find just writing it, even if you do nothing but write the text word for word, longhand, it just does something to bring the text of what it says. And then, you know, often the second column is not as hard as you think it is. And I just want to counter a myth that some of us live with, that only my pastor can figure out Scripture. Because otherwise, I mean, I'm just me. I don't think I could ever, you know, Scripture's too hard to understand. I don't think I could ever figure it out. That's why I go to church every Sunday morning, to hear somebody else figure it out. I want to counter that myth. I know there's places in Scripture that are hard to understand, but those I find are the secondary minor places. All the important stuff is pretty plain. You know, if in the first column it's love your neighbor, including your spouse. Oh, that might belong in the third column. But if it's love your neighbor, I mean, when it comes to what does it mean, I mean, that's not overly hard. You know, when it comes to what it means, you're just trying to make, well, you know, so what's he generally talking about in this whole passage? And what's the author really trying to say here? And Spirit of God, what are you trying to say? And so you do that. And then I always try to figure out what it means myself. And then maybe I'll bring out a commentary because there's a word I may not understand, or there may be some you know, biblical scholar can give me some insight I don't have. But you know, the second column shouldn't scare us. You You can feed yourself spiritually. You can see what it says and what it means. And then what do I do? And this is where you pray and you say, of any number of things, Spirit of God, that you'd want me to do out of your word today, what is, and actually write it down. It may not be spectacular. Look, someone said the problem with life is it's just so daily, you know? I mean, a lot of life isn't that sensational. And walking in the Spirit, I mean, it's not like some like blast from heaven every day, you know? It's just God talking to you. And you doing your homework so that you're ready. And who knows what God may speak to you about. It may be getting you ready for something you're going to face that day. You know, and sometimes just devotionally, I don't always do the three columns kind of thing. Maybe you want to do this once or twice a week where you just, you know, take a half hour, hour, and just get into the Word. But I just want to encourage you, this is always God's pathway for us when we learn to feed ourselves spiritually. It starts with what it says into what it means, and then what do I do as a result? It's not hard. Well, the end of the story with my dad, I showed him this, and you know, he never said another thing. 5 or 6 years went by, and you know, he just never talked to me about this again until he was leading a singles group in our church and among one of his many volunteer ministries, and he was having a retreat. He asked me to come up and speak for it, and so I was speaking, and then he did one of the sessions. I was sitting there listening to him, and of all things, my dad starts in. You know, in my mid-40s, I started plateauing spiritually. And he kind of, in a respectful way, was a different pastor they had at that time. But, you know, my pastor, I asked him if he could teach me how he studies the Word of God, and he couldn't. Just told me to listen to more sermons, and that was fine. I still listen to sermons, but he said, my son, now he'd never mentioned this to, I didn't think he even remembered the conversation. He said, my son took a sheet of paper, turned it sideways, drew 3 lines, and wrote at the top, application, observation, interpretation. What does it say? What does it mean? What do I do? And he said, that changed my life. He said, that launched a spiritual revolution in my life. Because he said, finally, I had a handle on how I could feed myself spiritually. So I started getting up early. I got excited. I started getting up early every morning. I'd take 20 minutes. I'd take my sheet of paper, turn sideways, draw 2 lines, 3 columns, put the titles, and then I'd take a paragraph of scripture. And he said, God would meet with me. And he said, I just started going deeper. I just started feeding myself spiritually. You know, and you don't need to use necessarily 3 lines, except that is always the pattern for God's word, from what it says to what it means to what it means to us. But you know what? The point was, he learned to feed himself spiritually. He started doing the homework. I mean, and God just increased his influence in later years, but he had done the homework to be ready. One leader says, I will do what it takes to be ready, and then maybe my opportunity will come. Most of us don't think that way. But that's why I love that Lincoln quote. If I got 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'm going to spend 4 sharpening the axe, making sure I'm ready for the God opportunities. But the second one is kind of a warning. And it's not only learn to feed yourself spiritually, but just make sure that you don't get sidetracked by the sensational. Don't get sidetracked by the sensational. Because in the very next verse, after saying, you know, do your best to work at being ready so that you're a workman who doesn't drop the ball and you're not ashamed and you correctly handle the word of truth. You're working hard so that you can correctly just handle the truth. You've immersed yourself in God's word. But he said, verse 16, avoid godless chatter. He's going to bring this up like in a big way at the end of the chapter. So we'll talk about that more next week. And there's a lot of chatter out there, I want to tell you. But because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he names 2 guys in the church. And he said, you got 2 guys. I mean, they're on social media like way too much. You know? And they're getting these revelations that just aren't, I mean, they're really sensational. But you know what? They're just like, they're just arguing over words and everything, and even over concepts. They say, as we keep reading in verse 18, they say the resurrection has already taken place. And they destroy the faith of some. And they destroy the faith of some. And the problem is, what's that all about, like the resurrection's already taken place? Here's what the Christian worldview and statement of faith says. It says that Jesus came to our world, took on a body, that's the Christmas event, died in our place, the Easter event. The reason he died in our place was all of that anti-God stuff that has power, toxic, demonic power to us. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus and put to death so that we can be dead to the old and alive to the new. And the way we're alive to the new is that Jesus rose from the dead and then gave us his resurrection spirit so that we could do what we couldn't do before. And that's live obediently to God, finally. Not have a rebellious heart, but a heart that wants to follow him. So he gives us his spirit. This is becoming a Christian. Your sin is forgiven, and God's spirit comes in, and sometimes we say you're born again, or Jesus said, it's like you're born again. The old is gone, the new has come. You have a new life. You belong to Jesus. This is it. And so we're living, and God's spirit is in us, but we still got these bodies, right? The Christian faith teaches this. Paul writes about this in a lot of other places, that someday in our future, Jesus is coming back again. And when Jesus comes back again, he has a plan for these bodies. He is going to resurrect these bodies. The Christian faith does not believe in the annihilation of the body. The Christian faith does not believe in the reincarnation of life in other forms of bodies. We believe in resurrection. That God's going to take this bag of bones with a jersey on it today, and he's going to resurrect it in a resurrected body. Because God, see, the Christian faith has the highest view of the body you will find in any religious system, as well as the highest view of God as the creator of our bodies. Now, what were these guys saying in the church? Well, they were reflecting a Greek bias, because in Greek culture and philosophy, they believed that the body was inferior and it was what's spiritual. That's what's real. And so they were teaching, there's no future resurrection to your body. We are already resurrected. When we were born again, when we were filled with the Spirit, that's the resurrection. And it, in turn, led to a kind of hyper-spirituality. You read all about it in 1 Corinthians. You know, hyper-faith, hyper-gifts of the Spirit, hyper-experience. And yet everything was going crazy, and they were becoming sensational. They were getting fixated on secondary issues. You know, we're already resurrected from the dead. And so this kind of extremism came into their life. And even Christian men, you know, thinking, well, our body's not important, so it doesn't matter what we do. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's having to say to Christian men, don't go visit prostitutes. Because God still has an eternal plan for your body. It does matter what you do with your body, you see. And he's going to resurrect you someday. I want to tell you, bad doctrine will destroy your life. It'll get you in demonic cesspools. It'll bind you up. But I want to tell you, the truth of God sets us free. And the truth of God is, our salvation is not fully complete until the resurrection of our bodies. But they got that wrong, and they started getting into secondary things and sensationalism and hyper-spirituality that really meant they didn't have their feet on the ground anymore. And it led to a lot of godless chatter, and everyone's arguing over doctrine and all of these things. And Paul is saying, you need to feed yourself spiritually, but do not get sidetracked with the sensational. Because where God's word will always lead you is how you are using your body right now to express the life of Jesus and to be God's person wherever you are to express the life of Jesus to your world. And I want to tell you, there's a lot you can fixate, and there's a lot, even in this room, in aspects of Christian faith, we may not even agree on, and we don't need to agree on it. You know, and sometimes I worry, I run into people, they've read every book on the second coming of Christ, and they're sure they know who the Antichrist is going to be. And they're just fixated, all they think about. The problem is they know who the Antichrist is going to be, but they don't know any non-Christians. And I go, like, what's wrong with that picture? You know, we can spend hours and hours focusing on secondary, speculative, and sensational things. But one thing I've noticed in my pastoral years is the people who do that often are not the ones who volunteer to do ministry. I was talking to a couple of our Royal Ranger leaders last night, and they were saying, we have such incredible opportunity. In fact, they said, we need someone who can speak Spanish to help with some of the Spanish boys that are coming from the community and still don't know English. I mean, we just have so many opportunities for men to invest in boys. But I find when we're off on the sensational, we're off on the spectacular, we're off on the highly debatable, the latest thing being bounced around social media, I want to tell you, we get off the main things. May, and this is not original to me, this is a cliche, but may the plain things stay the main things. And the main things stay the plain things. This is what we need to do. You go deep. You learn to feed yourself spiritually. And then you stay away from all the wasted hours arguing about secondary issues. You get involved in someone's life. You start mentoring somebody. You start reaching. You start saying, God, I want to think influence because my going deep is going to affect the breadth of my influence. You go deep in God's word, and then you let influence go wide. And this is why I love the next statement. It's our last one, thank God, today. Verse 19, because he just comes back to foundation stuff, plain stuff, basic stuff. He said, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. So it goes to God's, and he said, you know, God's real found, not this sensational stuff, not secondary stuff, not heresies that aren't what we, you know, originally believed in, none of this. He said, here's God's foundation. It's got a seal on it, and that seal has two inscriptions, like two-sided. And the first one is this, the Lord knows those who are his. And the second one is this. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So that's where we'll start next week because that introduces what he's going to say through the end of the chapter, that second inscription. You know, this is watching, not only feeding ourselves spiritually, but watching what's really going on in our lives. But that's also part of being ready. But I love the first inscription because that seals up everything he's been saying in the previous. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. Folks, it doesn't get better or more sensational than that. Most of ministry, most of influence, I mean, it's not sensational. And it's not anything you'll even necessarily get thanked for, but being God's person. This week, you're going to be his mouthpiece somewhere. You're going to be his person. Why? Because we are his. You know, that's the heart of it all. We don't just follow him. We're just more than moral people. We are his. We are his. And he just is there as our Lord, ready to take us. And I'd like you to stand with me if you would. I'd like to invite the prayer partners, if you would just come up. And over the last half hour, we've just sort of walked our way through what it means to just be ready. And it could be you're here today and, you know, when it comes to being ready, you're not ready to meet him when he comes back because you don't have a relationship with him. But I want to tell you, he is coming back. He's got an eternal plan for your soul and your body. There is life after death, the resurrection of Jesus, and our resurrection in the future is very real. That's the eternal perspective. And so it boils down to this. We can be his. We can be his through a relationship with him. Maybe that's it. And I'm going to invite you to, there are people up front. I'd like a few more prayer workers if you would come forward as well. Some of the pastors and others of you, thank you. Others of you, you know, there are people here who know exactly how to help you start a relationship with Jesus and get on this adventure of walking in the life of his Spirit. There's others of you, you know, maybe even slacking a little bit. I don't know why I felt to say this morning, but there's a couple of high school students, and you really need to finish high school. I mean, you need not to give up. You need to keep getting ready for what God's got for you. Some of you have a calling in your life, but you may need to go back and finish a degree. Or just, you know, where life's tended to be, I'm just going to get by with the bare minimum. And you're slipping into mediocrity. God just wants to tug you up. I just want to encourage you. And for all of us, Lord, help us. Lord, help us keep feeding ourselves spiritually. Amen. Help us keep not only being hungry for you, but digging into your word and just keep feeding ourselves spiritually. Maybe there's something you want prayer for, or maybe you need healing, whatever it is. You're welcome to come and kneel up here and just wait on the Lord. We're going to worship for a few more minutes and I'll dismiss you all. But if you would like specific prayer from a prayer partner, start that relationship with Jesus or an issue in your life, you come.